Morning, and let me extend my welcome to you, to that of Matt. It's lovely to have you here with us this morning. Please turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. As I keep on saying, it's a little book, easy to lose. No shame in looking at the contents page to find it. That's fine. Better that you're looking at what God's saying rather than just listening to me. I think the page is 895. Maybe someone can call that. Yes, that's good. Okay, if you're looking at the blue church Bibles, that's great. We talked a bit last week, if you were here with us, of people at their 11th hour, right at the point of their death, and how often people at that point, at that moment in their lives, at their 11th hour, in their desperation, they often turn to God. We saw that with Jonah in what seemed like his 11th hour, thrown overboard by the sailors, sinking into the depths. He cries out to God to save, to rescue him, and God does. Graciously by providing a great fish. People who survive what they thought was their 11th hour, who don't actually die but live, they're given what we call and what they often think of as a second chance. Graciously, they're given a second chance at life. I can think of a couple of occasions quite clearly, both involving cars, when I'd felt like I'd been given a second chance. One was being driven home by my mate from school. We were heading out of Canberra, headed home to Goulburn for the weekend. I was at uni, no doubt I needed mum to do my washing for me again. And for whatever reason, as we were leaving Canberra, heading back to Goulburn, my mate, he didn't see this red light. Kept on going, and somehow we avoided colliding with the other cars. It took nearly the rest of the trip to recover, but that was a second chance. The other time was coming up from the coast, up one of the mountain roads from the coast there, back to Canberra with Alison and Caleb. We'd been on holidays and there were cars banked up coming down the opposite direction. And for whatever reason, this guy thought it'd be a good idea to try and overtake all of them in one go. So I've come round this bend in the road and look up and see this guy coming straight towards us with no space for him to re-enter the traffic on his side. Somehow I swerved off to the side of the road onto that little narrow bit of dirt that there is there, and somehow he goes in between us and the other cars. I have no idea how it happened. We had to pull over around the next bend to recover for a while. It was frightening. We thought for that split second, this is it. We're gone. It was a second chance, although I guess given my earlier experience that we could say it was at least a third chance by that point in time. Those second chances in life, as we call them, they're times when we're usually forced to reconsider our priorities, what you value, what's important in life. They make you think a bit more than usual about how you spend your time and money, the importance of family and friends, that kind of thing. But of course, it doesn't need to be a near-death experience. We're often given second chances or third or fourth chances in life. At school, you do something wrong, you muck up. Being expelled is not normally the first port of call. There are detentions and there are suspensions, if necessary. At work, unless you do something really serious, you're usually given the opportunity to make amends, to try and fix things up. In the home, most families, there's second chances that are given. Sometimes when we're given those second chances, we learn from our mistakes, we learn from our experience. Sometimes, though, we just end up returning to our previous way of living, our previous priorities and values. And you have to ask yourself, have I really learnt anything? Have I benefited any long-term in any significant way from being given that second chance? Well, as we pick up our story again this morning in Jonah chapter 3, our friend Jonah, he's given a second chance, isn't he? Back in chapter 1, right at the beginning of this book, we saw that the word of the Lord had come to him, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Jonah's response, chapter 1, verse 3, "But Jonah." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Remember our map. We've got it up on our overhead again, I think. There it is. Go to Nineveh, Jonah, far right of the screen as you are looking at it. Jonah, he heads for Tarshish, far left of the screen as you are looking at it, to get as far away from God and God's purposes as he possibly can. Big wind, big storm, the ancient equivalent of Cyclone Debbie. Jonah's thrown overboard. The wind and the waves grow calm, but Jonah's plummeting headfirst to a watery grave. And then he's rescued, saved, as God provides a big fish. And then end of chapter 2, where we left off last week, God commands the fish, and the fish vomits Jonah onto dry land. Jonah, he's given a messy, stinky, and yet very gracious second chance. Well, what's going to happen this time? Let's see what Jonah makes of his second chance. Have a look with me at Jonah chapter 3 from verse 1. Jonah chapter 3 from verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. There's so much we can say about that first phrase there, isn't there? Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. It had come once, and we know how Jonah responded that time, made a real hash of things. This rogue, rebellious, runaway prophet, and yet God and his word, God through his word, comes to Jonah a second time. How loving, how patient, how gracious and merciful is this God? The way that verses 1 and 2 are set up here, the way they've been written, and the way they line up with and link with chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the way the book started, they force us to think to ourselves and consider, well, what's Jonah going to do this time? What's his response going to be to this second chance that he's been given? And instead of but Jonah, chapter 1, verse 3, in chapter 3, verse 3, we get Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Wow! He does it. He listens, he follows, and he goes to this great city of Nineveh. And it would seem pretty much as soon as he gets to the city, Jonah, he proclaims this message. The message that verse 2, God had said was the message I give you. The word, the message that God gave Jonah was the message that Jonah gave the Ninevites. Which, of course, is how it's meant to happen with God and his prophets in the Old Testament, isn't it? God speaks, God communicates to the people through his prophets, his spokesmen. It's just that with Jonah, we've had a rather rough and tumble aquatic detour along the way, haven't we? But this time, he obeys. And he goes to Nineveh and he gives them this message. Now, what we're given here at the end of verse 4 in terms of what Jonah proclaims, it's most probably a summary of what he said, not the only thing he said to the Ninevites, but it's what the author of this book wants to communicate to us as the readers as representing the gist, the essence, the substance of what Jonah said, of Jonah's message. We don't know how Jonah said it. We're not given any hints here as to the kind of tone he used. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. We don't know. We're not sure yet where Jonah's heart is in all of this, as he declared his message to Nineveh. As I said a couple of weeks back, you've got to keep coming. It's not till chapter 4 that we're given a window into that, a reason for why Jonah's been on the run all this time. an insight into where Jonah's heart is at. So hang in there. Just 1 week left. Make sure you come back next Sunday. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. It's a word, a message that seems to fit what we know of Nineveh, isn't it? Way back in those first couple of verses of chapter 1, the beginning of the book, we were told of Nineveh's wickedness and history, the art and the literature of Nineveh and the Assyrians, what we have of it. It only serves to reinforce that picture of wickedness and evil. These descriptions of sin and God's judgment corresponding to people's sin, they're used regularly in the Old Testament to speak of Sodom and Gomorrah. Overturned. It'd be what Nineveh would deserve and what we'd expect. And yet, these words, this message, doesn't it also suggest something else to us? Doesn't Jonah's message from God also represent a second chance, even up to 40 days of second chances for the Ninevites? I mean, if God wanted to wipe this place out, which as a holy God, a just judge, he would have been perfectly justified in doing, given their wickedness, if he'd wanted to do that, couldn't he have just done it already? Or right then and there? Instead, he gives them 40 days. He warns them by giving them this warning, this threat of being overturned. God, through his prophet Jonah, is giving these Ninevites a window of opportunity, a second chance of their expected outcome, their anticipated destiny being different. Now, whether that was in Jonah's heart, well, that remains to be seen. We'll get a window into that next week. But there is at least something of that from God, isn't there, in his message? This word, as bleak and as dire as it sounds, it represents a second chance for Nineveh. Well, how do the Ninevites respond? What's their response to this warning, this threat, this opportunity of a second chance that Jonah brings to them from God? Have a look with me from verse 5. From verse 5 of Jonah chapter 3. The response of the Ninevites to their second chance. Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust or in the ashes. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. These Ninevites, these ones whose wickedness had come up before the Lord, chapter 1, verse 2, they make what pretty much amounts to a model response to God's warning through Jonah. They make good on their second chance. If we gather together some of the details here, some of the details of their model response, we've got an acknowledgement of sinfulness. An acknowledgement of sinfulness, and that because of their sinfulness, they're deserving of judgment. So seeing the king's decree towards the end of verse 8, there's a recognition and acceptance that their ways have been evil, that violence has been what has characterized them. And verse 9, that at present God is against them in his fierce anger, his judgment against their evil and violence. They acknowledge their sinfulness and that they're deserving of this judgment. There's a turning to God in belief, in trust, dependence. So see the beginning of verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. And middle of verse 8, let everyone call urgently on God. And the hope, there's no presumption here, the hope in verse 9 that who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. You see, there's a turning away from their previous way of life, the way of sin that only brought judgment, and a turning to God, the God they hope will be compassionate towards them. And then there's the evidence of both their acknowledgement of their sinfulness and their belief in God. There's action right throughout this section, isn't there? Fasting, covering yourself with sackcloth and sitting in the dust or the ashes, the classic Old Testament picture of repentance, calling out to God with their lips. They display on the outside in their actions the reality of what has happened on the inside. Note also that this response of the Ninevites to their second chance, it's thorough. It's from top to bottom, from the greatest to the least, from the king and his nobles down. They even include the animals. And what's more, it's immediate. None of this, I've got another 39 days left. I'm going to get on with enjoying this life of wickedness and evil. Enjoy the good life while I can. I'll get to the responding later. No, it would seem that just as Jonah had started proclaiming as soon as he entered the city, so the Ninevites had responded as soon as they heard the message that was proclaimed. End of verse 4, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. It hardly takes any time at all for the king to issue his decree. He hears and he issues. You see, the response of the Ninevites, it's a model response. It's obvious, it's thorough, and it's immediate. Well, what do we see of God here? We've already seen his love, his patience, his grace, and his mercy, at least suggested in verse 1, in the fact that his word came to Jonah a second time. We've already seen something of his grace and mercy in action, in him even warning the Ninevites at all, that he gives them 40 days rather than just wiping them out. What of the hope of the Ninevites that we just heard about? Verse 9, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Is that just a vain hope? Just a hope against hope for them? Well, have a look at verse 10. What do we see of God there? Verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion. And he did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. See, this God, he truly is the God of the second chance, isn't he? He relents. And he doesn't carry out the disaster, the destruction that he said he would bring upon them. He doesn't do it. He turns from his fierce anger and instead displays his compassionate grace towards them. If I were to ask you, what is the greatest miracle in Jonah? What is the most amazing thing? I wonder what you would say. You see, I don't think it's the fact that the raging sea with the great wind and the violent storm, Cyclone Debbie stuff, that raging sea grows calm when Jonah's thrown overboard. I don't think it's that. As amazing as that is when you stop and think about it for a moment. I don't think it's the fact that Jonah gets swallowed by a great fish and then gets vomited out again, as popular and as well known as that has made this book. I don't even think that it's the fact that the population of this great city of Nineveh, 120,000 people, as we'll read next week, It's not even the fact that they respond to Jonah's message by acknowledging their sinfulness and God's judgment and turn to God in belief. As amazing as that is. And that is quite something, isn't it? Talk about revival. No. Do you know what I think the greatest miracle in the book of Jonah is? The most amazing thing? It's that God, in the face of such wickedness, such evil ways, has compassion on people like that. That he relents and does not bring upon them the disaster, the destruction that he'd threatened and that they deserved. That he turns from his fierce anger. Isn't that the greatest miracle? Isn't that the most amazing thing? That God can even possibly be the God of the second chance? A couple of years ago in 2015, Peter Cosgrove, our Governor General, was interviewed by the Sydney Morning Herald for their Good Weekend magazine. In part of the interview, he reflected on his time as head of the Australian Defence Force Academy down in Canberra, a position that he took up in 1997, almost 30 years after he'd graduated from the college. In the interview, Peter Cosgrove reflected on his approach to the role, and he says, "Having been such a dodgy specimen when I was there, I had vast sympathy for cadets who were striving but falling short. So I tried to be the agency of the additional last chance. Young men and women sent to him expecting to be expelled walked out with a reprieve. Because," Cosgrove says, "when I think back, if I wasn't given a few extra chances, none of this, Governor General and all the rest that he's achieved, none of this would have happened." The agency of the additional last chance. People coming to him expecting to be expelled, but rather receiving a reprieve. Isn't that something like what we see of God here? Who knows? God may yet relent and have compassion, turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Well, as we move from Jonah and Nineveh to ourselves, as we shift from considering what the text says and what the text means to how we ought to respond today in light of what it means, I want to finish by considering how we're to go about responding to our second chances. And really, I'm sure you'd agree, none of us are on just our second chance with God, are we? We're probably not even on our second chance for this day, this hour. We're on our 22nd, 52nd, 102nd, 802nd chance with God, aren't we? How are we to respond to our second chances? Well, talk of God's judgment, it's become very unpopular today. People start thinking of the old-fashioned fire and brimstone preachers. And we should never speak of it in a flippant way or in a triumphant way or in a judgmental way, where to preach it with tears. But preach it, speak it, proclaim it, we must, if we are to be true to the Bible and true to the God of the Bible. That as Paul declared to the crowd in Athens in Acts 17, so we are to say that in the past God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. God has set a day. A day when he will judge the world, when there won't be any more second chances. And so as Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, when he talks about the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus' return, the day of judgment, and he talks about how many will scoff and mock that there will even be such a day, he says this, 2 Peter 3, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. If he's not slow, then what is he? He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." There will be a day of God's judgment. Why is he holding off that day? Why is he holding off that day? From his perspective, because he is patient. Because he is the God of the second chance, who doesn't want any to perish. Why is he holding off that day from our perspective? The only reason is so that people like you and people like me might come to repentance before that day arrives. That we might make something of this second chance that we've been given. I said last week that we'd come back to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 12, and we'll do that now, and I'd encourage you to turn to this one. It's only a few books over, the first book in the New Testament. We started looking at this last week, and we're coming back to it again. Matthew chapter 12, from verse 38. Matthew 12, 38. "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you.' He answered, 'A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign.'" Sounds a little too similar to how we saw Nineveh described for our comfort, doesn't it? A little bit too close to home for our generation as well. He said, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now listen to this. Jesus says, "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. And condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." The people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jonah, of all people, of all the prophets. And they did that so obviously and so thoroughly and immediately. We've seen that this morning. Now one greater than Jonah is here, Jesus. And so we have less excuse, far less excuse than the people of Nineveh. Jesus says, on that day of judgment that God has set, after these days of his patience, the Ninevites will stand and condemn all those of us who come after Christ if we do not repent as they did. Acknowledge our sinfulness and God's just judgment against us and turn to him in belief, in trust. Because how much more gracious and merciful and compassionate has God shown himself to be in Jesus Christ? So much more even than relenting from overthrowing Nineveh. Nineveh. Because he has come himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. This one who looked on the crowds and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This one who took the disaster and destruction that should have fallen on the Ninevites and on all those before and after them, the destruction and disaster that should fall on each one of us, the disaster and destruction of God's judgment. And he took it all upon himself on the cross, so that God's fierce anger might not fall on us, but on him. That it might be turned aside. See, that is the ultimate in compassionate grace, is it not? So won't you respond to the God of the second chance? Won't you respond to your second chance this morning and turn to him, leaving your old ways behind and turning in repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late, before these days of God's patience are over and the day of his judgment arrives? As the musicians come forward to lead us in song, this next song is going to be a prayer. I hope it's your prayer this morning. Maybe you might want to just spend a moment reflecting on what we've just seen and heard. We'll also take up our offertory, but